praise time and for those thoughts they shared with us. And for those of you who didn't hear my wonderful announcement earlier, we welcome you here. A lot of you are here for homecoming weekend, and we look forward to the chance to see you and get to you and find out what's been happening in our lives for the past year. And so we're glad that you come to share this occasion with us. And if you would, fill out a visitor's card and leave it in the pew or put it in the contribution plate, we'd be very grateful for that. The last few weeks, we've been talking about things that are stable and permanent in churches of Christ in a time when we are experiencing a lot of change. And that change is being experienced in worship styles and in the challenging of views that may have characterized us for some decades past. So that sometimes when you leave home and you go to another church, it doesn't seem like the same old church that you're used to. And so we're trying to talk about those things that are basic and those things which in God's will ought always to be there if we are to be the kind of church that God wants us to be. And we've been talking for several weeks now about Scripture as being ultimately the place where God has revealed His will to us. And the fact that when we make decisions in churches of Christ about what to do and how to do it and so on, that always the appeal is to Scripture. Not that Scripture is God. Scripture is the place where God is revealed to us. But it is the place, it is the source of authority, and so it is to it we turn. And so an important question always is, what does the Bible have to say? Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for relationships which have been so rich and so dear to us over the years, and for a time when those relationships can be renewed, and we can know the joy of special friendships in Christ, which come home to us with particular meaning and blessing at times like this. We pray that you will use us this morning in glorifying your name and in resolving as we go from this place to be more committed to you. And we pray that you'll bless the words that we share, that they can be true to your purposes, that they can be challenging to us, that they will provoke thought and action on our parts. We pray for those of our number who are experiencing illness, disappointment, difficulties in life. We pray especially for our dear CL and Laura, and pray that you'll continue to bless CL as he recovers from his stroke and as they deal with their various difficulties in life. And we pray for others of our number, those of our seniors who are experiencing difficulties in their declining days, those who are experiencing family crises, difficulties with work, with relationships, with illness, with mental distress. And we pray that the sense of your peace can be real and powerful in their lives, and that we can be used by your grace as ministers to one another. Bless this church. Bless us with a sense of purpose and outreach. Lead us to those that we can help, and empower us in doing your work. Bless our relations to one another. These things we ask through Christ. And amen. Tom Bodoin has written a book called Virtual Faith, and in this book he is characterizing Generation Xers, and they are people who were born in the 1960s and 1970s, and he identifies certain characteristics that in his experience seem to be true of this generation, and one of those characteristics is that they have a very strong suspicion of the institutional church. They, by the way, are not the first generation to have this. And since Bodoin is a Roman Catholic, he notes that in particular this suspicion is directed toward the institution of Roman Catholicism. even with our background in churches of Christ, I think that we can have at least some sympathy with people who have these feelings. I don't know what comes to your mind when the word church is mentioned. I think about a number of places I've been, and some good things and some things that are not so good. But for some of us, at least, when the word church flashes through our mind, along with it, there come a number of trailers which are not too pleasant. For we think sometimes of church as engendering a sense of guilt and a sense of condemnation, and giving us the feeling in religious matters that probably we are more to be condemned than anything else. We have sometimes, when the word church comes to mind, a sense that church is that place where we are told we can't do anything that brings pleasure to us. Or sometimes the word church suggests to us control by leaders who dictate policy and direction and who seem sometimes to be inflexible and who act as if they are authorities when they may not even be the best interpreters of Scripture in the congregation or even the most spiritual people. As if we think sometimes becoming leaders in the church has given them the gift of infallibility with regard to scriptural interpretation and as rule makers for others. Sometimes the word church brings to mind a place that is riven by differences that seem to be irreconcilable, and which, though at least on the surface they are announced as differences of doctrine, really down where the truth lies, they are differences that are driven by personalities. Sometimes the word church suggests to us an entity that is irrelevant to the needs of the day, that somehow seems to be totally separated from life as we live it the rest of the time. And we think sometimes of a church that's shackled by legalism or by dogmatism, or in some cases by compromise with the world, or in some cases by greed or even by showiness. And when we think this way, we find a certain warmth in some things that were taught by Jesus. Well, Jesus certainly attacked the religious institutions of his day. Even in the Sermon on the Mount with his, "You have had heard it said, but I say unto you," he seems to go deeper than people were going. And in his controversies about the Sabbath, he seems to be arguing against superficial views of the Sabbath and arguing for the deeper meaning that God has given to it. And so it is when he talks about uncleanness, it's not a matter of washing your hands before you eat, but it's a matter of what's in your heart. And then in particular, that series of woes, directed not against the pagans of the day or the grave sinners outside the community, but directed really against the community and in particular against the religious leaders. And so we ask ourselves if we have become the sort of thing that Jesus would attack if he were to come to us today. And we ask the question, has the church lost touch with the teachings of Jesus, or have we done something to bring the church into disrepute? Now, I'm not advocating all that picture. I'm just painting an extreme picture that some of you may identify with, at least with a little bit of it. And as a consequence of this, people decide in their religious life they're going to go it alone. Their relationship to God will be an individual relationship, but they have sworn off any relationship with the community, failing to realize that going it alone is not an answer to problems either, because if people can make mistakes as a group, they can certainly make mistakes individually. And the problem is that when you go it alone and then the difficulties come, you haven't got a network, you haven't got a support system, you haven't got someone to turn to for help, you're left out to dry all by yourself. And the solitary mistakes that we make do not have the benefit of loving corrections from people who might be involved with us, because people are not aware of those difficulties that we are experiencing. We've talked about Scripture being our sole authority, and certainly Scripture, in a sense, I suppose, could be said to bolster the case against some forms of institutional religion. Certainly this was the case, as we have observed, with Jesus, and as a matter of fact, the New Testament has a great deal to say about church problems. Sometimes people are distressed about church problems as if they discovered something new. They haven't read their Bibles. It's there through about half of the New Testament. But when one looks at the Bible, one finds that all the way through Scripture, God's dealing with man has been a dealing that emphasizes the community. He said to Abraham, I'm going to give you many descendants. And so here is a community. And even though we read individual stories of the patriarchs, we also learn from the patriarchs that when marriages came, they married within the community, even sometimes involving traveling distances of hundreds of miles, so that might be done. And then you have Israel, a community, a people, called together by God to be those with whom God dealt. And then Jesus comes. And Jesus spoke of establishing a church at that very critical moment when his disciples first confessed him to be the Christ. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And when he spoke about difficulties in personal relationships in Matthew chapter 18, he said, if it doesn't work any other way, take it before the community. And if the community somehow cannot urge a person to repent, then the community says to that person, we don't consider you to be a part of us. Now, in the book of Acts, we have a lot of wonderful individual conversion stories. But always the book of Acts seems to come back to what's happening, not just with the individual, but with the community. It speaks of churches. And then you have that marvelous second chapter of Acts, the birthday of the church, the day when the Holy Spirit descended, the first proclamation of Jesus of Nazareth as risen from the dead. And people for the first time are called into a relationship with God in which they receive forgiveness and the Holy Spirit because Jesus has been resurrected. And what does the text say immediately after that? In the end of the second chapter of the book of Acts, it talks about a community and about people who praise God together and about marvelous sacrifices that are made as people share with each other and are willing to divest themselves of their goods so that no one in the community is going to be lacking those things that they need. The New Testament documents are about church. Most of them are written to churches, and the few that aren't are written to people about churches. It is interesting to me, I don't know why I went so many years without thinking about it, that so many of the New Testament doctrines would not have been written if the church wasn't having problems. But every one of Paul's letters, with one or two exceptions, is written to a church which is having difficulty about the second coming, about division, about immorality, about heresy, about something. And so Paul writes to correct that. Problems over and over. In fact, it's sort of amazing to me that within two or three decades of the beginning of the church, it is already riddled with these difficulties. They just seem to pop up all over the place. And so you would think, maybe Paul or some writer would say, okay, the church thing isn't going to work. All that happens when you get people together is that you have problems and compromises of the teaching of Christ and abandonment of those great goals that God has given. Let's just give up on the church and we'll all go off and get our prayer rugs and we'll serve God all by ourselves. You never hear it. You never hear Paul saying, or John saying, or some of the New Testament writers saying, it's obviously a mistake. Let's try it some other way. What you always hear them saying over and over and over again is, get church right. If it's not right, let's get it right. But it's still church. It's still a community. It's still a group of people. There must be something terribly important about the fact that we are called together and that our Christian experience, though it has a potent individual aspect. Our Christian experience is an experience lived in community with other people. It seems to be God's way. Whatever its shortcomings and failings, it seems to be God's way. And of course, human beings can take anything that's part of God's way and mess it up. That's going to happen regardless of which way you go or where you turn or what path you take. The obligatory C.S. Lewis quotation, ladies and gentlemen. In Screwtape Letters, Screwtape is writing to Wormwood about the young man who has become a Christian. And it said now that he's a Christian, the thing to do is to get him to be disillusioned with the church. Cause him to go into the meeting and look at the other people there and think how unattractive they are and how they're the kind of people that he certainly would not choose to be around any other time. Because, says Screwtape, that's the vision of the church that he has. He does not see the church as we do, spread through space and time, terrible as an army with banners. And even though it's a hellish word, it indicates that when you get beyond your mere humanness and somehow get the spiritual viewpoint, you understand it's a different thing. One source has described the community in a number of headings, a number of rubrics. I'm just going to read them, but every one of them is worth reflection because it's one of those things where on the surface it may not look like so much, but when you go down deeper, there's a lot there. The church, saints and sanctified. The church, believers and faithful. The church, slaves and servants. The church, the people of God. The church, kingdom and temple. The church, household and family. The church, the new Exodus, deliverance from slavery. The church, vineyard and flock. The church, one body in Christ indeed. And isn't this a mystery? The body of Christ. The church, the new humanity. And if you just take those and go off in a corner somewhere and allow yourself to think about those concepts as we understand them in life and then see them as they're related to the church, such riches become available to us. I think of the blessings enjoyed when we are called into a community. I think of the fact that we are called to be a part of a community of people who are blessed with such rich and diverse gifts. I was talking to Richard recently about Dale's counseling ministry that will be officed here at the church, and Richard was mentioning how many people we have in this church who are specially qualified to offer counseling in various areas of need. What a blessing it is to be in a place where you have people who are able to minister in such diverse ways and who have expertise in those areas. And the church is a place where we don't need to be lonely, because one of the greatest curses that can come to human beings is the sense of being alone, that nobody cares. But you're never alone when you're part of the church. You're part of a group. And so when you're discouraged, there are people there to encourage you, and most of us are able to point to times when, yes, I was really down, and there was someone there who was able to lift me up and inspire me and give me a different perspective on life. And when our faith is weak, there are those who are able to encourage us, and then we can help them in times when their faith is weak. And when we are discouraged, there are people who are able to encourage us and help us to face difficulty. And we have a network of friends, people who relate to us in a special way. And we are able to work together to draw other people who are outside into this marvelous community life which we are able to experience, and we are a people who have a common past. We all understand something about that transition that brought us into this relationship to God, a relationship which once we didn't enjoy and now we enjoy, and we are people who share a common hope. And so you see, our association does not come to an end with death. It is an eternal association that we are looking forward to experiencing. And we are a people who have been given the greatest mission of all, the mission of accomplishing God's work on earth. A lot of wonderful things are done by a number of people, but nothing as wonderful as doing God's work. And we are part of a group that God has specially chosen. He's picked us out. He has selected us, and we are able to share with others in a special relationship that we enjoy to God in Christ. And here we are reminded of the importance of the faith. We are called away from trivializing it. And we are reminded of what the faith is, those things that comprise sound doctrine. And as we as Christians find ourselves to be countercultural and not going along with the standards and values of the world around us, here we have support. High school student who's having difficulty at school because he or she is trying to be a Christian can come here and find others who will say, well, don't give it up. Keep your convictions. Don't let those people bother you. The person at work who's being pressured to do things that are unchristian can come here and find people who feel, yes, you did the right thing in resisting that. That was the Christian way to live. We are the people who recognize a common authority. We know who we are, and we know why we are what we are, and we have a collective way to say to the surrounding community, here we are, and here is what we believe. In church, we are associated with people who are the finest people around. They are people who believe in good. They are people whose values are the right kind of values. But the kind of folks that you want to associate with. It is a place that brings people together from different backgrounds. Some are not very well off financially. Some are much better off financially. Some have more education than others. Some come from different social levels. We have different kinds of tasks, different kinds of jobs. But we all come together, and we know each other, and we love each other, and we are invested in one another's lives, and we are brought into a nexus that we would not be a part of otherwise. Because we tend to stay in our own social stratum. Until we are brought into a connection, a blessed connection with others. And we are with people who want to do things for each other. And what may be even more difficult, we are with people who will allow you to do things for them. So we've had the experience of coming to one of those terrible times in life, one of those times in life when we've been rubbed raw and someone comes to us and says, let me help you. And we're so glad that someone has cared and has done for us something that needed to be done. It's a wonderful place. This is a wonderful church. Wonderful people who are here. And I could not find it in my heart to say those negative things about this church that some people might have to say about churches that they have known. But we are all called upon to work and pray constantly so the church will be the kind of church that Jesus Christ wants it to be. There will be a Thessalonica and not a Corinth. And we are challenged to make this group experience be more significant and more effective, and to recognize the church is not something we attend and observe. The church is something we are. And meeting together is important in terms of what we are, because it's very difficult for us to be involved in the community unless we come together as a community and have these kinds of interactions that God can use to bless us. And so in the end of the lesson, someone says, why do you say all this? This is so obvious. We know all of this. Well, it may be obvious to most of us, but what we need to realize is that there are thousands and thousands of people who don't believe the community is important. There are even religious groups who don't believe this sense of community is important. Doesn't really matter to them. We are saying, as people who want to be what God wants us to be, with all of its problems, with all of its warts, with its imperfections, community, church, with all of its blessings, is the way God calls upon us to be. And as we speak the word of the Lord, we say to those folks who have not yet caught the concept, it's a wonderful thing to have an individual relationship with Christ, but let it be a relationship with others as well. Well, that's God's intention, and God will work powerfully in that way. So we sing the invitation song which has been selected, which will emphasize our relation to each other. Maybe there would be some who would come to make this confession of Christ and to surrender your life to Him as you're buried with Him in baptism, having turned toward Him. Others might feel the need to come for other reasons. If so, we invite you while we stand and while we sing.
How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love